So glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming and being here with us this morning. Just want to kind of let you know, this is how July works. This is also the last Sunday of July, but every summer in July, we try to give Matt a few weeks off from teaching, kind of helps him get ahead on the sermons upcoming, gives some of us folks an opportunity to teach. I know that you've enjoyed hearing Q and Todd. If you've enjoyed them as much as I have, give them a round of applause because they've done an amazing job. But next week, we'll be continuing our Cautionary Tales series. We've still got a lot to go in Judges. And man, I've enjoyed this series. It's been one of my favorite ones we've ever done. But Matt will be back. He'll be back next week sharing. And we still got, you know, Samson to talk about and some other great, great characters in the book of Judges. But this week, we're kind of wrapping up talking about Gideon, who is one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. But let me just kind of give you just a little bit of a backstory about how our staff works around here, because you might want to know the kind of people that you're under their leadership. Todd does a great job. We kind of decide where we want to go with a sermon series, or decide where we want to go, where we feel like God's leading us in our teaching, and then Todd will come in, and he will like put out the scripture, gives sermon titles for everything, and he will be weeks, months in advance on that. He does a fantastic job so that we can look through and kind of realize, you know, what's coming up, what sermons are coming up, what messages are coming up, the scripture, where we want to go with all those things. And he does a fantastic job. We're so blessed to have Todd here on staff with us. And so a few weeks ago, I decided, well, I know I'm preaching on the 30th, so I guess it's time to look ahead and figure out exactly what the scripture is, figure out what I'm going to be teaching on. So I looked ahead, and I realized that we were going to be talking about Gideon, which I was so excited because he's one of my favorite characters. And I realized that it was going to be the scripture about Gideon and the battle, and how he won that battle, and how, God took the 125,000, the 35,000 down to 300 and defeated an army of 125,000. It's like, man, great scripture. Great, man, I'm ready to go. I've read this story 1,000 times. This is going to be fantastic. Then last week in sermon prep, as we were preparing for this sermon and last week's sermon that Todd preached, Todd said, oh, yeah, by the way, Nick, all that scripture that I had for you to preach, I'm going to preach it before you preach. So Todd took all that. Todd preached half the book of Judges last week somehow. He took it all. I had already dove in. I had notes. I had bottom line, which Todd, you did a great job of teaching last week, all of my notes. You did a really, really good job. But anyway, so he said, you're going to be teaching this. And it was some story. It's some story about Gideon that I'm sure I had heard, but I didn't remember at all. And so I started reading through the scripture, and I was like, wow. And so we were sitting there in sermon prep going, all right, Nick, which way do you want to go with this? And I'm going, I have no idea. I have no idea where this is going. I have no idea what God might want me to say. I got nothing. But as I kind of dove into it, and I kind of really, really started looking into it and praying through it, I realized that, man, there was some really, really, really good stuff in here. So it's really taught me a lot. It's made me examine myself a lot. And so hopefully this morning it can do the same for all of us. So let's pray, and then we're just going to kind of dive right in, all right? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that your word is so great that an idiot like me can teach it, and we can still get a lot out of it because it's yours and it's not mine. And Father, this morning I just pray that you will take these human words that come out of my mouth, and you would make them divine. You would make them your own, Father. You would breathe your spirit and breathe your life into them. God, I can't do anything to change a life. I can't do anything to pierce a heart this morning. But Father, you can. And so, Father, I humbly offer this message, these words up to you, knowing that without you, it's just words. It's just me wasting everybody's next 30 minutes. But God, with you, it can be something beautiful and something that can maybe help us take some next steps in our life and maybe help us be closer to you than we were when we walked in. Because hopefully that's the point. That we came here this morning so that we could be one step closer to you than we were when we came in. So God, just be here. Be with us and teach us your word. It's in your name we pray. All right. Quick survey. Got to ask how many dog people we got in the room? Dog people? Dog. Okay. Lots of dog people. How many cat folks are out there? All right. Good bit of cat folks as well. All right. Lots of cat folks. All right. I am a dog person. And I married a cat person. I grew up with dogs. I always had dogs. I loved them. My dad would never, ever let me bring the dogs in the house. I always wanted a dog in the house. That's just something, I don't know. I guess I saw it on TV. You know, TV families had dogs in the house. Turns out TV families don't have to clean up after those dogs. But I always wanted a dog in the house. It's something I always wanted. As soon as me and Brandy got married, we had a cat. And I've not become a cat person, all right? I love our cat. I don't care about yours. just so you know, all right? I love Hank. Hank's full name is Dr. Henry McCoy. If you know X-Men at all, you know that that is Beast from X-Men, and I am a giant nerd. So we call him Hank. And I love Hank. Hank's a great cat. What I found out about cats is they're not really pets. They're just weird roommates that poop in a box in your house. because really, outside of us like cleaning up his litter box and giving him food and water, he doesn't need us at all. At all. And sometimes I don't even think he cares for us very much. Because we'll come home and he's like, had this place to myself. But I really do like him. He loves to cuddle with my wife. Won't do that with me at all. I don't know what it is. And he's kind of sideways looking at me the entire time he is cuddling with my wife. So I'm thinking he's really plotting my demise. But anyway, no, he's a great cat. I love Hank to death. He fetches. I don't know if you have a cat that fetches, but our cat fetches. It's pretty cool. We spend all this money on toys and stuff like that, and he never played with any of them. But I'll wad up a paper ball, and he'll go to town for an hour. So we stopped spending money on toys. We just have receipts now that we do that and throw it. And he loves it. But like I said, I was raised a dog person. I love dogs. Always wanted a dog in the house, so finally talked Brandy into getting us a dog for the house several years ago. She did some research, tried to find one that would fit kind of apartment life. We live in a one-bedroom apartment, not very big. We had done some research and finally found a breed that we thought would work. All right, so we talked to the person that was selling the dog, and everything seemed great. We went and picked up the dog. The dog was named Ivy, and turns out she was a holy terror. The breed actually was Demon. We didn't realize that when we got her. Here's the thing. She would be like really, really sweet. You would like hold her in your arms and she would just lay out. I mean, she would just be, she would stay there forever. But the minute you sat her down, it was like Tasmanian Devil. Y'all remember Tasmanian Devil? I mean, it was just like that. For some reason, she loved hair. And if you don't know my wife has beautiful curly hair, and she would attack it. I don't know why she thought, she would absolutely just attack it, start biting and pulling. It was getting bad. And if you notice, I've got this, and this is not fun to be pulled, all right? Just so you know, she would do that. She loved to nip and bite. And I know a lot of you have had dogs, puppies that you've raised, and they've nipped and bite. And there's several things you can do. You can scream when they bite you because that would make them think that they're hurting you and they'll stop. Not Ivy. So she would just go on. I mean, there was one day in the yard. I was walking her around the yard, and there was one of our across the street neighbor's grandchildren was over. Cute little girl. She came over, wanted to pet Ivy, and I swear this dog was this big. And I'm holding her like this because she is just wanting to jump that little girl. And I don't think she was doing it out of meanness. I just think she wanted to play and she wanted to play hard. And so I was really, really, really scared for that little girl's life. So I was like, tell you what, you go back across the street. I'm going to pick this thing up and throw it in my apartment. So it just kind of went on and on like that. And then finally, we just had a complete and total blow up one night. We were crate training her. It was going really well. We left the house for 30 minutes to get something to eat, came back. The crate was full of you know what. It was just, it was awful. If you know my wife at all, that didn't go over well. So it was just so. So I go downstairs, I clean it up, which by the way, don't know how I did that. I have a horrible gag reflex. All right. If you want to see me throw up, just do this. And I will probably throw up. So I'm horrible at stuff like that. So I don't know how I did it. Finally got it cleaned up, got it upstairs, got the dog cleaned up. I gave the dog a bath. Because it had been walking around in it. Took me about an hour to do all that. Get her back in the crate. Everything's good. 15 minutes later, what's that smell? Go back in there. And this time, it's a poop mixed with spaghetti noodles. Found out she had roundworm. And that's why she was doing that. And if you've never seen that, congratulate yourself right now. Thank God, because it was awful. It was absolutely miserable. So we decided that night, okay, this dog's not going to work out. We were able to call the person that we got her from, arranged everything to happen. You might think that's horrible, but she is actually with a family now who loves her, who fits her a lot better than we do. If you know of a dog that likes to sit on the couch and watch TV, we would love that dog. We will give it a great life. So that dog will be the next dog we get. But what I discovered and what I kind of learned from that entire experience is this. And maybe you've learned this lesson as well in your own way. Sometimes the worst thing that you can get is exactly what you want. Anybody else have that happen? Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you in life is for you to receive exactly what you ask for. Because a lot of times we don't know what we're asking for. A lot of times the worst thing we can do is get exactly what we want. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't know about you, but I'm too stupid to know what I want 90% of the time. And I'll even take that a step forward. Sometimes, and we'll see that illustrated in the life of Gideon this morning, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is success. Sometimes the thing that will be the most detrimental to our life, to our walk with God, to our families, to everything that we know, sometimes the thing that will be the most detrimental to us is success. We think, Nick, that's crazy. Well, hang on for a minute. Let me read you this story, and let me share with you some thoughts that I have this morning. Maybe we can come to agreement by the end of our time together. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, let me catch you up on this guy named Gideon. Gideon, we meet Gideon, and he is being a complete and total and utter coward. He is hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. And God comes and sees him and says, hey, God, and God says to Gideon, hey, man, you're going to do great things. And Gideon's like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's crazy. And so basically from there on, there's this plot of Gideon continuing and continuing to doubt God and God continuing and continuing to show up and prove himself to Gideon. Time and time again, God is really, really patient with Gideon. All right. Really, really patient with him. It's like, I doubt. I'm here. I still don't believe you, but I'm right here. It's just time and time again, over and over and over again. Till finally we find that Gideon puts an army together and he goes up against the Midianites. Gideon has an army of about 30,000. What God does is he whittles that down to 300 so that God and God alone could take the glory for the victory. So Gideon takes an army of 300 people and he leads them into battle against an army of 125,000. Just kind of put that in perspective. That would be basically what happened if all of us in this room decided right now that we were going to drive down to Tuscaloosa and take on the entire full stadium of Bryant-Denny. Us versus them. Or we were to drive down to Auburn and take on the entire contents of Jordan-Hare Stadium. Us in this room. That's what Gideon was up against. But through God and through obedience to God, Gideon was victorious. And where we find Gideon in our story today is not after that battle. It's after several other battles. Gideon has now found himself time and time victorious in leading the army against the enemies of Israel. Time and time again, he's gone out, he's been faithful, he's been obedient, and God has brought him victory. To the point now where Israel is no longer under the rule of any of their enemies. They're no longer under the thumb of any of these horrible people who have tried to rule them. So, in Judges chapter 8, we find Gideon. And in verse 22, my Bible is falling apart. I'll try to hold it together. In Judges 8, 22, the Bible says, "The men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" So what they do, they come to Gideon, and basically, because of everything that I just told you, all these victories that have been won, the faithfulness, the obedience, everything that has happened, the men of Israel have decided Gideon should be our ruler, Gideon should be our king. And so they come to him and say, "Hey, we want you to rule over us. Not only you, we want your son to rule when you're gone. And not only him, we want his son's son to rule after he's gone," and on and on and on and on. Generation after generation, "We want you to be our leaders." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Right answer, right? Gideon's like, "Oh, no, 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 no." And he takes a step back. "No, guys. No, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I can't be your ruler. The Lord is all of our ruler." So Gideon steps up, knocks it out of the park, says exactly what he should say at exactly the time he should say it. And then verse 24 happens and it says, "Yet Gideon." Anybody else done this? Said exactly the right thing at exactly the right time. And then, but if you were to look at the story of your life right after that moment, it would say, "Yet blank." Done everything right. Nick has done everything right up to this point. Yet Nick is as dumb as we all think he is. And he's about to mess it up. And that's what happens. "Yet Gideon said to them, 'I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil.'" Here's what's basically happened. The Israelites have just taken over the Ishmaelites, as you see that. And they had not just taken their earrings, they had taken their ears, which were attached to their earrings. So Gideon says, "All right, if you really want to give me something, guys, because I am pretty awesome. Tell you what, everybody just give me an earring or two from your spoil. You know, we just won this big battle. We got all these earrings lying around. Somebody might as well take them." So he decides to take them. And in verse 25, it says, they said, "We will surely give them." So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring from his spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Is anybody up on their shekel transfer rate? Anybody know that one? I wasn't, but turns out the internet's a beautiful thing. 1,700 shekels of gold would add up to roughly 45 to 55 pounds of gold. And if you want to know how much roughly that is today, it's over $1 million of gold. A lot of earrings. And then the Bible says, "And Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah." Stop right there. Ophrah, not Oprah. Don't get excited, lady. So, Gideon decides that, all right, since these guys are seeming really generous, and they want me to be their ruler, no, we won't do that. We'll take something. So he decides to take the earrings. And what he decides to do is to make an ephod out of the earrings. Anybody know what an ephod is? Of course you don't. Here's what an ephod is. That's an ephod. I don't know. If I've got 50 pounds of gold, that's probably not what I'm making. All right. But apparently that's what Gideon wanted. He wanted an ephod. I that's the thing in the chest in the middle. I don't know what the rest of his getup is. But that's the thing on the chest in the middle. Obviously, it can be used for battle. It was, you know, kind of a nice chest breastplate there to keep you. But mainly, it was just bling. Just straight up bling. And Flavor Flav's clock ain't got nothing on that. Can you imagine that guy is wearing 50 pounds of gold in a chest plate? I mean, he is trying to get in a rap video hard. But that's what he decided he wanted. So he took all those rear earrings, melted them down, made this ephod, and Gideon had some bling. Gideon had a trophy. And then the last part of that verse says this: and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Now I wrestled with this verse. How did that thing we just saw on the screen become a snare? I didn't get it. It didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand it. It took me forever to kind of wrap my mind around it. And I still don't know. But let's put ourselves in Gideon's head for just a second and see if maybe it takes us somewhere. Gideon had seen what God had done. I mean, like I said, from the beginning, Gideon was scared to death, didn't want to do this, didn't want to go through what God was telling him to do. But he did. He decided to let faithfulness win out over fear. And so he began to walk this journey with God of winning victories over all these armies, over the Midianites and the Ishmaelites and others. And he fought all these battles and he won all these battles. And so when they came to him about being the ruler, he was like, no. And I don't know, maybe he just turned down being a ruler because he realized it was going to be way too much work. That might have been it. But he decided, you know what? I don't want to rule these people, and maybe I shouldn't rule these people. But I think I kind of deserve something. I think they kind of owe me something. I mean, we wouldn't be free right now if it wasn't for me. We wouldn't have won those battles if it wasn't for me. Surely, I deserve something. And I think that's where Gideon went off the rails. See, Gideon forgot something very, very, very simple, a very simple truth that a lot of you and I forget. I know I forget it a lot. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. And I don't deserve anything. It doesn't matter how good I am or how awesome I am or how great or I think I am. How much I've accomplished, how much I've succeeded in life. I'm not owed anything from God. And I don't deserve anything from God. Because anything that I've accomplished, anything that I've done, anything that I own in life is because of God. See, Gideon forgot who won those battles. And surely, Gideon's success was his downfall in the end. Because he began to look in the mirror and see his success as his own doing. And he began to look in the mirror and see that maybe he was owed something. Maybe he deserved something for what he had done, forgetting that he had done nothing. And that he had accomplished nothing. See, there's some verses that go along with this thought. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. It says this: the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And it goes on in verse 2, it says, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Do you get what David's trying to say here? God made it, so he owns it. It didn't exist before him, and exists because he spoke it into existence. So everything that exists, all the earth, all creation, including us, we belong. We are the property of God the Creator. And listen, guys, he doesn't owe us anything. There's no accomplishment that we've accomplished that he owes us because of our faithfulness. Woo! Our faithfulness is only our faithfulness because God gives us faithfulness. Nothing we have is our own. No accomplishment, no success is our own. And I know some of you are looking at me right now and you're thinking, but Nick, you don't know how hard I've worked. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've accomplished. Surely I can take credit for that. Surely I can take credit for the fact that I started at the assembly line and now I'm running the plant. Surely I can take credit for the fact that I went through 8 years of school and now I'm accomplished and at the top of my field. Surely I can take credit for that. Surely that I deserve something for that accomplishment. I deserve something for that work. I deserve something for that effort. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, but good luck accomplishing anything, succeeding in anything, without the blessing and the hand of our loving Almighty God. Because let me ask you a couple questions. How's that breathing thing going? Do you like it? Do you like when you do that, that your air fills, your lungs fill up with air, and when you do that, it goes out? Anybody figure that one out on their own? Anybody, a toddler going, you know what? I should breathe. Oh, look at that, I just invented breathing. How about that heartbeat? You like it? You like the fact that the blood pumps through the body, carrying all the stuff that you need so that you can, you know, walk and think and speak? Do you like that? Think you got any chance of accomplishing that on your own? No, you don't. Nothing that we will ever accomplish, nothing that we will ever succeed at will be accomplished apart from God. And so for us to take credit for it, for us to think that we deserve something because of it, is ludicrous. And that's where Gideon missed it, and that's where his success was his downfall. And I'm afraid, folks, if we begin to look at it the same way he did, it will be our downfall too. I said at the beginning, sometimes the worst thing that can happen is being successful because we take credit for it when it's not ours to take. Todd reminded me of a joke yesterday, and since it's not the worst one he's ever told, I guess I'll say it. But, you know, kind of think about this. Some of you have heard this, but they, you know, a group of scientists come to God and they say, God, we no longer need you. We no longer need you. We have got this thing figured out. We've got the human body figured out. We've got everything that you do, we now know how to do. And God's like, okay, man, that's great. Good work. That's really, really good. As a matter of fact, so the scientists come back. So as a matter of fact, to prove that we don't need you, we are going to have a man-making contest. God's like, okay, I like it. Let's do it. Said, so what we're going to make a human being, and you make a human being, and we as scientists are going to prove that we can do it exactly as well as you can. God's like, all right, man, let's do this. I like it. I like it a lot. So the scientists go over and they go, all right, let's grab some dirt. And God goes, oh, no, you get your own dirt. Everything that we are exists because of God. He created the dirt we made from. Guess what? At best, you're a glorified dirt ball. At best. He has breathed life into us. And listen, He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. Nick, man, I've been through a lot. I know you have. I know you have. God doesn't owe you blessing because of what you've been through. God doesn't owe you money and fame because of your hard work. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, as Job put it very eloquently at the end of Job chapter 1, he said this. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's the beautiful thing about God, is He doesn't owe us anything, but man, it didn't keep Him from loving us. It didn't keep Him from pouring His grace out on us. And so if I were to wrap all this up, if I were to put all this into maybe a statement that you could take home, the bottom line is really simple this morning. It's simply this: live your life with open hands. Live your life with open hands. You see, Gideon messed up, and most of us in this room, I myself have messed up many a time, because he decided that because he was owed something, because he had earned something, because of his success, he was going to take what he thought was his. He was going to take his trophy, take his reward, because he had earned it and he deserved it. But when we live our lives with open hands, what we're saying is, God, what is in these hands is only here because you have put it there. So God, you give and you take away. That is completely up to you. You owe me nothing. And I don't deserve anything. So whatever is in my hands, I'm not even holding on to them. I'm just sitting it out here. God, whether it be my money, my finances, whether it be my possessions, whether it be my family, God, if you need to take my family and send them out into a mission field, they're yours, they're not mine. And when we do that, when we're able to bring our hands and our lives before God in such a way that says, God, I'm not holding on to this because I know it's all yours. While it's in my hands, while you have allowed it to be in my hands, and while your plan has put this in my hands, I want to steward it. I want to use it for your glory and for your kingdom. I want to use it so that your love can be shared to those who don't know it. But Father, it's not mine. It's not mine. And guys, I think if we can do that, I think if we can come to the realization that we have nothing and that we are nothing, I think then we can open ourselves up to everything that God is. Because when we realize who God is, when we realize how much God loves us, when we begin to realize the depths of His grace and mercy, when we begin to discover the beauty and the glory of our Father, then we don't want this stuff anyway. We just want God to begin to take it out so He can put more of Himself in. We want God to begin to remove the parts of our character and the parts of our personality that keep us from being like Him and with Him. Because when I live my life with open hands, it doesn't just give me the opportunity to offer to God what is in them. It also gives God the opportunity to place Himself in my hands and in my life and fill me with the true blessing, Himself. See, at some point for Gideon, that relationship with God wasn't enough anymore. He needed a trophy. He needed a treasure. Our problem in life happens when we forget that God is the trophy and He is the treasure. And He is all we need. God doesn't owe us anything, but He offers us everything. See, 2,000 years ago, He looked out at man and He could have just let us all stay in our sin and burn forever. He didn't owe us. He didn't owe us love. He didn't owe us grace. He didn't even owe us a second glance. But He came. And He gave His Son so that we could keep breathing, that our heart could keep beating long after we're dead, with Him and for Him forever. God didn't owe you anything, but He gave you His Son, and He gave you the most wonderful inheritance. It's called heaven. And it doesn't really even matter what it looks like. All I know is God's going to be there. And we will be with Him forever, and that will be all that ever matters again. The band's going to come up in a minute. We're going to sing a song. Some of our prayer team and myself, we're going to hang out in the front. If you've never placed your trust in this God who owed you nothing but gave you everything, Would you do it today? Would you say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm nothing, but I know that you gave me everything and I place my trust in you as my Savior and my God. Maybe this morning you've got some things in your hands that you need to stop holding on to and you need to lay them down. This altar would be a great place to do that. Our prayer team, myself, we'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you. Or maybe this morning, because I know the song we're about to sing, you just need to sing this song because it's a great prayer to sing. This would be a great prayer to end our day with. I know you guys in the coffee house will be singing the exact same song we're about to be singing on this stage. It means a lot to me. So let's pray together, and whatever we need to do, let's do it. God, thank you.